Last week we covered most of chapter 4, and there are two major cities involved. Do you remember the two in chapter 4? Now, we know that Jesus was going out the countryside of Galilee. You have Judea, Samaria, and Galilee at the north. So he's up in the Galilee area. What two cities?
Nazareth
was the first one we looked at in chapter 4. And then in verse 31, he came to the city of Capernaum. Now,
That's up on the northern
part. It's right on the north corner of the sea, north edge of the Sea of Galilee, on the little bit on the west side. Yeah, up in the north. And again, in verse 31, it says he was teaching on, I think yours says on the Sabbath. Is that what everybody says, on the Sabbath? Then I pointed out that in the, literally in the original language, it's plural, on the Sabbaths. So I teach on the Sabbath, and that's kind of a generic statement of that's when I teach, or I teach on Sunday, see? But the Greek literally has Sabbaths, plural. So it's something he was doing every Sabbath. And Michael, that was your wife, and she can't get on. She doesn't know what the code is. I don't know if you have a way of interacting with her or not.
No, my phone's on the car charging.
All right. She'll have to listen to the tape.
You send her the link?
Oh. It's the same every week.
Oh, yeah.
If you... anyway, pressing on. So, Jesus then found a man in the synagogue there in Capernaum and cast the spirit out of him. And what was the response to that?
Amazement.
Amazement, yes, in verse 36. Astonishment, maybe even a better term, astonishment came upon them all. And so what is this? And this is what's interesting to me, Candy, that they saw the miracles and they said, what is this message? And they connected the two as though the power to work the miracle was an endorsement of the message. And of course, that's a point we made last week, that God, in Hebrews 2, that God bore witness to the message, verse 4, through signs, miracles, signs, and wonders, and various gifts of the Holy Spirit. God was bearing witness to his messengers that the message they were presenting was accurate. And so here, that's what these people said. And we looked also at... what was that guy's name in John 3 where Jesus said, you must be born again?
Nicodemus,
yeah. And Nicodemus says, we know that your teacher come from God because nobody can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So he connected. And that was a piece of connective tissue in the mind of the Hebrews, which is why God did it that way. Scott, you got a thought. I can see thought written all over your face.
This is so obvious, but I never thought about it before. They've never heard it before.
Heard what?
They've never heard that message before, or they've never seen that message before. What is this message? They've never seen anything like that.
Yeah, and what's really interesting about it is, it says, with authority he commands, and with power he commands. And we'll see the amazing thing. We'll see it frequently. The amazing thing is that they saw Jesus speaking with authority, mm-hmm. rather than what?
Well, I heard somebody say this.
Yeah, well, it could be this, or Rabbi so-and-so said it was mm-hmm. like this, and he's got it this way, and so there was no clarity. Jesus just said, this is the way it is. Speaking with clarity and with authority. Okay, so now... he left the synagogue, and that's verse 38 where we're starting tonight. He arose and left the synagogue. Now, I'm reading my own translation, so please bear with me. Bridget, I find it helps me tremendously to get in, just get in and dig into the text and translate it myself. I get so much clearer insight. So bear with me. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately arose and waited on them. Now, I said I was reading my own translation. That's actually the New American Standard when I get to chapter 5. Okay. Anything pop out at you? Anything just jump out at you in that reading?
Like how he says he rebuked the fever.
Yeah, he rebuked the fever. Fever! Get out of him or her. And what kind of power does he have?
All power.
Bridget, what you're hearing is probably this microphone and those speakers.
Okay.
Okay. Okay, so there's this, he rebuked the fever and left her. How long did it take for the fever to leave her?
Yes.
Immediately. It wasn't, well, it'll go away, you know, give it a couple hours, take an aspirin or two, and then see if it's gone by tomorrow. If not, come back and I'll heal you again. I mean, it was boom, gone, right? How far gone was it?
All the way.
Now, have you ever had a fever and had the fever leave? How do you feel after the fever leaves? Relieved, of course, but
exhausted.
Drained.
No, you're drained.
Yeah. What did she do?
She got up and served them.
Got up and served, yeah. And you ladies know exactly what that was like. We just finished serving meals at the homeless shelter. You know what that's like. It can, and we only did it for what, anyway. So, but there's something else in here I want you to see. Pardon?
Peter was married.
Peter was married? Now, why is that amazing? Because he's got a mother-in-law. Mother-in-law. He's got a mother-in-law. So he's married. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says he has the right to leave around a sister wife like Peter. Why is that amazing?
Due to our cultural bring up of thinking that they're celibate?
Yeah. There's aspects of our culture that say Peter was the first pope. Mm-hmm. And all popes are unmarried, except the first one. So someday you might have an opportunity to interact with your Catholic friends, and this might be a place you can go and say, well, why do they require something of that man that wasn't required of this man? Anyway, so that's kind of amazing. Anyway, he rebuked the fever. She got up immediately. She waited on them. What kind of, this is an interesting question too, waited on them. What kind of service can you render to the Son of God? I mean, not who Jesus was. What does he need from you?
You mean her? When you say you?
Well, she waited.
The first thing I'm thinking of is she served him a meal.
He needed food.
he needed food, yeah. He needed to eat. He was living in a body just like we are.
Yeah.
Maybe he needed his feet washed.
He might have needed his feet washed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the idea that Jesus kind of went around as though, I don't need anything from you. You need stuff from me. There's a lot of ways we can serve Jesus today. All right, enough about
Ron,
that. Yes.
I'm just going to say that there's also, you know, here we have a whole culture that's not seen any miracle signs or anything for over 400 years since before. Anyway, the presence of somebody, like you said, with Nicodemus, and seeing him going from town to town and demonstrating such things, and yet humbling himself that he would have the mother-in-law fix him food, with the greatness and grandeur that he's showing to them, to be humble enough to have this elderly woman serve him. There's a big context and stuff that he's trying to develop in them. that due to his greatness and his exaltation that's going to be given to him, the humility that he has to those that are in need and giving to them so that they can give and understand what they're giving.
Right.
And it's the more that we are looking within ourselves, you know, it's just like this with the homelessness. If people could look and understand where it's more blessed to give than to receive, giving of oneself, and what are they learning? It's not something that you're just physically going down. It's building the character of God within the man.
It is. Jesus both
the soul.
Yeah.
He both received humble service. And you remember in the book of John, he took off his outer clothes, put on an apron, and started washing feet.
Mm-hmm.
He rendered humble service.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the essence of being his follower. Here is a truth, Bridget, you know this is true. But it's impossible to be able to serve anybody unless they're willing to receive the service.
Mm-hmm.
It's really a stigma, I think, among Christians. Oh, I don't need your help. The reality is, I need to let you help me.
Mm-hmm.
We need to develop that kind of culture. So thank you, Michael. That's a good point.
Jesus could have said, he could have just made a mistake.
He could have catered the whole meal right there.
And some corn.
Yeah. Could have catered the whole meal right there. Now, look at the next verse, 40. And while the sun was setting, what day is it setting on?
First day of the week.
See, he left the synagogue. And he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
But now the sun is setting. And so the Jewish clock was from sundown to sundown, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
From sundown to sundown. So this would be after Sabbath, even though it's still on what we would call Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
It's after the sun is setting, so it's after Sabbath, and now the people are flocking to him. What did the in another place? What did the leaders of the synagogue say? You come any day except Sabbath to be healed. Okay. So there they are, obeying the synagogue leaders' orders. And all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Son of God." And rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. Okay? So, what do you see in this one? Any thoughts?
Here is the spiritual realm declaring the Messiah, which was going to be the chosen king of God from 2 Samuel 7 and other things of that. They're declaring, the spiritual realm is declaring, this is the guy. This is the one that you're looking for.
You're the Son of God. And why did he tell him to shut up?
Because it wasn't his time.
Notice he was rebuking them, and that's exactly what he did to the fever. He's treating the demon like a fever, or he's treating the fever like a demon. But isn't it? Is it true what they were saying?
Yes.
So why rebuke them? I mean, this is who I am.
Because the time hadn't arrived yet.
Part of it was the time hadn't arrived yet, and part of it might be who wants to be endorsed by a demon.
Yeah.
Right? Oh, you're in Matthew 12, in Matthew 11, I'm sorry. No, it's 12. Matthew 12, 24. They accused, the leaders accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul. Okay? And so they already, in their mind, they had him in league with the demons, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's doing everything he can do to prevent that. Shut up. I don't need your endorsement. Did he have any kind of endorsement that he was a son of God?
His father.
The previous verse.
The miracles he's been doing. Nobody can do these except God be with you. Okay?
And he didn't even have a television camera.
Or a GoPro. We can post this up on
a biblical GoPro.
Okay.
But I saw it on The Chosen.
Here, Here's a thing that jumped out at me. Laying his hands on every one of them. I mean, just we were at the food, the Ray of Hope homeless shelter, feeding people. Okay, and I shook hands with several of them. I washed my hands later, and you probably did too. But what am I saying? What am I getting at?
Treated them like humans.
Treat them like humans.
That you weren't above them.
Not above them. These people, some of them are demon possessed. Some of them have various sicknesses. Some of them, perhaps, we're going to see a guy in the next chapter with severe leprosy. And here's the Creator making physical contact with his children. See, that's what jumped out at me. That Jesus was so intimate with his people that he wanted to make physical. I mean, could he have stood back and made a blanket be healed, everybody? Could he have done that?
Sure, sure.
You remember the Roman centurion that as Jesus was coming, and he says, I'm not fit for you to come into my house. Just say the word. It'll be done. Because I know that I can give my servants an order and they'll take care of it out. Jesus said, I haven't found this kind of faith in all Israel. I know that if you speak the word, you don't even have to be in the same room. My servant will be healed. And this did happen, by the way, in the person that was in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus was in Capernaum. And they were healed. So Jesus didn't have to touch a single one of these people, did he? But he touched every one of them. I hope that conveys to you the desire that Jesus has to have close personal connection to you. I mean, we weren't there, but if we had been there and been sick, he would have touched me. All right, thoughts? While I pick up my glasses off the floor. Yeah, go ahead.
And just that the people were coming. They came with an expectation.
They had a need, otherwise they wouldn't be coming. They had a need, but they also had an expectation that that need would be met, didn't mm-hmm. they? Where did they get that? Where did that expectation come from?
Precedent.
Can you say word of mouth? Mm-hmm. Jesus has been doing things and it's spreading.
Yeah.
And people are hearing it. And people, man, I can hardly wait to get down to see him. Boy, don't you wish it were like that today? That people realized. I remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well, do you? If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked him. Say, if people knew what was available, they'd ask for it. Here you see people doing that. That's really, to me, that's really exciting. Okay, but he wouldn't allow the demons to vouch for him. Verse 42. And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place. Was Jesus up all night healing people? Did he sleep? It doesn't say. It just says they came when the sun was setting and he healed them, and now morning has come. And he went out to a lonely place. Why in the world go to a lonely place when you got so many people?
Once a secluded.
Secluded place, okay. Okay.
We find him often going into secluded places to pray. Personal time.
Personal time. Interesting, isn't it? And we're going to see it in chapter 5 as well. That here is probably the person who has the closest relationship with God in the world. He probably has more insight into the scriptures than anybody. And he finds it valuable to find private time, alone time. I find it difficult to just stop what I'm doing and meditate about God. And get down on my knees and pray. It's because I got so much to do, right? I don't have near as much to do as Jesus did. And yet he found lonely places to where he could commune with his Father. I'm recommending to you that you make sure that your day has time for you to just have private time with God. To think about what he's been, maybe to thank him for what he's been to you. Ask him for how you can be a better service, a better servant. But just be like Jesus. Find this lonely place. The multitudes, however, they're searching for him. They came to him, and they tried to keep him from going away from him. Why do you suppose that? He says, we don't want you to leave. Any thoughts on that? We don't want you to leave.
I think it's just like the feeding of the 5,000. They wanted more. The feeding of the 5,000, all they were coming to him, he was providing and giving all sustenance for them. And here there was wonders and signs and everything they were seeing. They wanted to see more. They were enthralled. They were seeking to know more.
If you had a healer who had such care, such interest, such, I want to put my hands on you, would you want him to leave? I wouldn't either. But maybe it's about the healing. Maybe it's about the message. Luke doesn't tell us here. But Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Anything about that statement that jumps out at you? I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. That's why I was sent.
Just my thought was is that going back to Daniel 2, that God was going to create a kingdom that was not made with hands.
Okay.
I mean, seeing this terminology that he is saying to them brings to me that they already had this understanding of a kingdom of God, and John the Baptist was the precursor of bringing all this.
Okay. Other thoughts? I wonder why they wanted him to stay. Was it for the message, or was it for the healings? We'll never get sick if he's here, or we can learn the ways of God. Knowing human nature.
Probably the heal.
That would be my guess. But notice where he put the emphasis. I have to go to the other cities and do what?
Preach.
Heal there? Didn't say heal there. Didn't say cast out demons there. I have to go preach there. And so I want you to think, as we pointed out from Hebrews 2, verse 4, last week, that these special gifts were endorsements of the message.
Yep.
They were not the purpose of Jesus being there. They were the endorsement of what he had to tell them. And so I must preach. I must preach my message. I must, in fact, the word preach the kingdom is literally evangelize. The good news. I must good news about the kingdom.
Yeah.
And the kingdom that God had promised through the prophets is all that Israel had been waiting for, is what Michael has been saying. And it was good news for them to hear that it's coming right now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so these miracles were just the proof points that this massive theme, the kingdom of God, is here in the days of Jesus. See? And he says, I've got to go to the other places, because I wasn't sent just to heal people and leave healed people in my wake. I was sent to tell them the good news that God's promised kingdom is at hand. So, and so it says in the last verse here.
You know, Ron, that good news.
Yeah.
Today, people, if you ask people what the gospel is, they won't say it's the kingdom, because they don't realize that what they think is the good news is just the result of the kingdom coming.
Okay.
Because without the kingdom coming, what we think is the good news couldn't happen.
God's desire to rule as a benevolent tyrant, as a benevolent monarch, has been from the garden on. And now it's here, is what Jesus is saying. Now it's here, and you guys, not us guys, I mean, we can't do, but he's telling those guys, mm-hmm. you can be part of.
It's here, and you can benefit from it.
Yeah, and these things that you might be wanting, like in John 6, you didn't follow me because you saw the signs and believed, but because you ate the bread and were filled.
That's secondary.
Yeah, so he said, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for that which endures to eternal life. Don't put your effort into getting these, temporal? Because mm-hmm. what is a healing? Isn't it temporal? I mean, it is appointed when a man wants to die. So I get healed. I'm still going to die. They're temporal. Don't put my focus and emphasis on the temporal. Work for that which endures unto eternal life. And so look what it says then in this last verse. And he kept preaching in the synagogues of Judah. Now, this word preaching is different than the other word preaching. The other word preaching was evangelizing. This word preaching is crying out, proclaiming. Okay? It's the word where the word preacher comes from. Evangelist is from good newsing. This word means to be the town crier. And so that's what he was doing. He was just shouting it out. I want everybody to know that this is what God is doing. Any thoughts before we get into chapter 5? Chapter 5. So I did you all a favor. I went and got my New American Standard copy of it. I got my own translation here side by side. And I might have opportunity to refer to it. But it says in verse 1, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. What is the Lake of Gennesaret?
Sea of Galilee.
Can you think of any other names? Well, another one is Lake Kinneroth.
Yeah.
And then another one is the Sea of Tiberias. All four referring to the same body of water. Mm-hmm. Okay. We'll just call it the Sea of Galilee. Even though it says Lake Gennesaret, it's the Sea of Galilee, because that's more familiar name. But look what it says. While the crowd was pressing around him. Can you picture that? Picture, I hate to use this illustration, but it's kind of prominent right now. Picture Taylor Swift coming out of a concert and all of her groupies trying to get close and get an autograph and get right up and close and personal.
Yeah, they'll run you over.
Yeah, I don't get it either, but I've seen it, you know. I'm saying that's what it would be like being Jesus. People, I want to get as close as I can. So look what he does. He went out on a boat. Now, why go out on a boat? You can get some separation from your audience so you can get a bigger audience and more projection.
Well, if people can't get behind you, what'd you say? I can't hear you.
Yeah.
You're facing everybody. You're
facing everybody. You have some separation, so everybody gets a more equal chance to hear.
Sound.
And the sound coming off the lake
really moves over the water.
It's like an amphitheater
exactly.
In that area. Okay? And so I had the question, why get into the boat? And you guys answered it. Now, and so he got into the boat, and he saw two of them lying there, two boats anchored at the edge of the lake. The fishermen, and he doesn't tell us who the fishermen are here, but they'd gotten out of them and were washing their nets. What does that tell you?
They were done fishing.
They were done fishing. They had fished all night, which is generally when they would get the biggest haul. And so they're washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Bridget, what's another name for Simon?
Cephas.
Okay. Peter.
Cephas.
Simon Peter. Okay. This is Peter. And he got into Simon's and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and was teaching the people. from the boat. I read one fellow says, it's really interesting the variety of pulpits Jesus had. Here's a fishing boat, a little ways off the shore, and he sat down and he's teaching. Okay? And he got through teaching. What was the message here? What did he tell him?
About the kingdom again.
Probably about the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now he's finished talking. Do you suppose Jesus dumped his entire load? There may not have been a whole lot. It might have been a simple message. But you know what they say. The mind can absorb as much as the...
A seat can endure.
The seat can endure. Okay? When you're tired of sitting, you're tired of listening. So, he finished his preaching. And he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, what's wrong with that picture?
They just finished.
They just washed their nets. They put everything away. It's not like, okay, well, they're here. No, they're all washed up and put away and stowed. We're going to go home and sleep.
And they worked really hard doing it.
And they worked really hard before they did it. And they worked really hard doing it. We're tired, we want to go home. And, you know, there are a variety of excuses Peter might have had. Like, I worked all night and I'm tired. I know a lot more about fishing than a carpenter does.
Rod?
Hold on.
Okay.
The best fishing is at night, not in the daytime. All these crowds and loud teaching have scared the fish away. We've already washed our nets. Jesus may know religion, but he doesn't know fishing. You imagine the kind of excuses they might have come up with, that Peter might have come up with? Yeah, Michael?
Well, I'm just thinking of this. We're seeing here actually a time where Simon was not just following Jesus. He was separated from him. He was doing his own thing and then was reunited with Jesus.
Jesus has not yet called them to be what you might call the rabbi and apprentice role. Hasn't called them to be that yet. Okay? That's what's happening here. The thing that Michael pointed to, that's what's happening right here. This is where Jesus says, you guys got better and bigger fish to catch than these. But think of the excuses that Peter might have made when Jesus said, put out in the deep water for a catch. Simon answered, verse 5, and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. It looks like he's going into an excuse, doesn't it? But I will do as you say. Let down the nets. Bridget, I love that. Peter, tired from the night's activity and got everything wrapped up and eager to go home and see his wife and get something to eat and get some sleep. But he said, at your, what does he say?
Bidding.
At your bidding. At your bidding. I will do as you say. And let down the nets. I will do as you say. If I leave nothing with you tonight, other than that, then I've left you with a pocket full of treasure. I've done it my way. I wasn't very successful.
He believed in him.
But I will do what you said because you asked me to. Mm-hmm. Now, when you can take that in your relationship with Jesus, you've got something special. Now, when he says, at your word, I will do as you say, I'm getting myself confused because I made notes based on what I translated.
The bidding is also word.
Yeah, in verse 5, at your word. He doesn't even say, I will do as you say, but at your word is literally part of the text. At your word, I will do as you say. I will lower the nets. And so, I'm going to respond to you because that's what you asked me to do. Notice that Jesus didn't explain to him, hey, Simon, I saw a big school fish right over there. Now, I've heard rationalistic explanations like that. Jesus could say, put the nets down over there because he saw that there was a big school fish that they'd missed. Jesus didn't give an explanation of why he wanted them to do it. He just said, do it. Go ahead.
That's kind of called faith, isn't it?
What? You call that faith? Okay. And when he had done this, verse 6, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. I mean, they worked hard all night and caught nothing. Verse 5. Here, their nets are about to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat. Now, put Bridget on the spot a minute ago. Danny, do you know who the four partners are? There's two boats and there's four partners. You know who they are? Peter and Andrew, James and John. Peter and Andrew, James and John. We learned that in Matthew, 4, I think, that these were the partners in the fishing industry. And so, and we'll see them down there in verse 10. We got James and John were there. And Peter was there. Simon Peter was there. And Simon Peter's brother's name was Andrew. Peter and Andrew, James and John. These four, of course, were later named apostles of Jesus Christ. Okay, so they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come out and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. All right. Bridget, what do you think of a harvest like that, a catch like that? So full that both boats are starting to have water come right up to the gunwales.
I'd be in heaven.
Yeah, I'd be in heaven, she said. Biggest catch they'd ever had. Set them up for quite a little while financially.
I'd be happy just to get one.
Yeah.
There's a lot of fish and chips.
Well, another aspect of it is this is not only going to feed their family. These are as fishermen would take to the fish market to sell.
Yeah, that's what I said. Monetary. I mean,
yeah,
it's
exactly.
They set them up for the future financially.
Especially as we're going to see later that
just think about this. What this was. We worked hard all night, didn't catch anything, but because you asked to, you preaching carpenter's son, who don't know a lick about fishing, but because you are who you are, we'll do it. They did it. Got this great catch of fish, and the nets are about to break. And when Simon Peter saw, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' feet. Where was Jesus?
In the boat.
Seems like they're still out in the boat. It doesn't say anything about them being back at land, but they might be. Fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Now, this is kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? I mean, this is not the first miracle Peter has seen Jesus do. Or is it? Was he with him in Nazareth? Was he with him in Capernaum? Or was Jesus on his own and came to the lake where these guys were? Now, we know from John chapter 1 that they had been gathered to Jesus, just when Jesus came back from his temptation in the wilderness. They had been gathered. But we know from Matthew 4, they hadn't been called to follow him yet. So maybe they were with him in Capernaum and Nazareth. Maybe they weren't. But how do you account for Peter's fell on his face? Fell on his face at Jesus' feet. When Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.
Hey.
Go ahead.
I have a thought.
This is Devin. Okay.
That it makes me think of the tabernacle and when priests would go into the tabernacle, they had to be completely cleaned and follow all the rules and not sin. Otherwise, they would be struck down. It makes me think that he's aware that that for him the veil is down.
Yeah.
And he might be struck down.
So he realizes where he is and who he's with. It reminds me a little bit about Moses at the burning bush. Take off your shoes, you're walking in the holy ground. This reverence and awe, this being overwhelmed by the thought of who I am and who you are.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It's Peter. He's seeing Jesus do this to other folks, but he couldn't do it for me.
Maybe.
You know, possibly. And then when it finally does, that's when it really hits him, what's going on here.
Well, think about this. Who was Peter? He was a fisherman. He knew how to catch fish. He made a living at it. What just happened was assessed by a seasoned fisherman. This wasn't me watching, wow, that's amazing. And guy at the dock might say, I see that 3 times a week. Okay. Peter saw something he'd never seen before.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When you understand that it was assessed by a professional fisherman, it makes a big difference in his response here. Okay?
Ron?
Yeah.
I'm going to say that physician is also classified as one going prostrate onto the ground as a position of worship and humility before the one that he's standing before.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Jesus said, in verse 9, amazement had seized him, and all his companions seized him, and all his companions. Peter, Danny, we notice throughout the life of Peter that he is more impetuous, more immediately responsive than others. It seems like the thing just hits him and it comes out of his mouth. All right? And so he responds to this, but the amazement also filled all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. Now, as you read that, do not fear, it literally, don't continue to be afraid. It's not, don't fear in the future. It says, you're trembling right now. Let me calm your fear. Let me calm your fear. You think you caught a big catch of fish. He says, from now on, you're going to be catching men. This is puny compared to what you're going to catch for God. Now, I would love to spend a little bit of time with you talking about this idea of catching men. The thing that comes to my mind most, and we just finished studying the minor prophets, right, or the 12. In Habakkuk, in chapter 1, Habakkuk was concerned that God was going to let the Babylonians overrun them. He says their army, it's like they out there, they're catching fish, other people. They worship their net, their military strength. And so here, we're catching men by conquering them. In the book of Amos, in chapter 9, when God restored the fallen tabernacle of David, they would possess their enemies. See? The picture is, we're going to go out and take them captive. Now put those two together. The Babylonians used their military strength to catch men like fish. Jesus said, or God said through Amos, when Messiah comes, you're going to possess your enemies. You're going to take them captive. Well, how is he going to take them captive? He's going to send the message out. You guys will be catching men. Okay? And so in that sense, the fallen house of David, which Jesus raised up to be the family and kingdom of God, is starting to, at that point in time, and continues to, capture people. Capture people. Take them captive. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful, and we're taking captive thoughts and every ideology that's raised up against the knowledge of God. Our warfare is a mental warfare. It is a a battle of ideals. And we've got the message, the only message that can save mankind. So we're fishing for men to take them captive for God. And he says to Peter, don't be afraid of this. You're going to be out there catching men. You're going to be able to do the same thing that I've done. So don't be afraid of it. And when in Isaiah 6, when God says, I want somebody to go for us, Isaiah says, how can I? I'm a man of impure lips. I'm a man of impure lips, and I live among an impure people. And God says, I have cleansed. He took a picture of taking a hot coal, putting on Isaiah's lips. I purified lips. If God is going to use Peter, and Peter says, I'm a sinful man, I'm going to purify you. I'm going to cleanse you, and you're going to catch men. Any thoughts on that? Now, when Peter was told, when Jesus told Peter, put your nets out there, go out deep and put your nets out there, Peter could have remonstrated. He did a little bit. He says, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but because you said so, we will. All right? You're going to go catch men. How did Peter respond to that? You almost got it right.
They left with them.
Pardon?
They left with them.
You almost got it right. They left
everything.
And we just said it was the best catch of fish they ever had. Mm-hmm. They left it. Of course, we know from Matthew 4 that they left it with their fathers and the hired hands. But they walked away from their father. They walked away from their boats and nets. They walked away from the biggest catch they ever had so they could do what Jesus asked them to do. Makes me sometimes wonder, what am I willing to walk away from in order to follow Jesus? Just a lot of hooks in this life. A lot of things that I like to do. A lot of places I want to go. It saddens me to the core when I think back of some of the people that were with us that had an opportunity to serve beer at a Seahawks game so they could earn some money so their kids could get involved in gymnastics or soccer or something like that. And they chose that. And now the kids have gone astray and they've fallen away. And it's just Peter left everything to follow Jesus because Jesus had work for him to do. I want to be that guy. Okay, any thoughts?
Well,
go ahead.
This probably could go in the last thoughts, but I just love this. You know, the other gospel goes, Jesus said to them, follow me, and they did. And this really puts it on a much higher level. They left everything right at the peak of their success.
Yeah.
You know, this would be like going and telling if any president won the vote and on inauguration day Jesus came and said, follow me, and they did.
Yeah.
It's right up there, yeah. Like that.
This is not the failure that Peter and his buddies had when Jesus got to the lake. So, man, we worked hard all night, didn't catch anything. Maybe we ought to go do something else. Come follow me. Oh, okay. This was at that pinnacle of success.
Yeah.
And they left it all and followed. I'm saying there's something about Jesus that captures, when you think about him, when you understand him, there's something about Jesus that captures the heart of man that he's willing to make these kind of sacrifices. I hope Jesus has captured your heart to that point, that you're willing to make the kind of sacrifices that are necessary to follow him. By the way, this word follow is used throughout the book of Luke to be more than just tag along behind. It's a commitment of discipleship. It's a commitment to discipleship. look over, I'm going to sneak ahead to chapter 18. In Luke 18, I'm just validate the point I just made. In verses 28 and 29, Peter says, "Behold, we have left our homes and followed you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive as many times as much at this time in an age to come eternal life." Peter says, we left to follow. And it wasn't just to tag along behind. It was to be a disciple. So this term, come follow me, is you. And by the way, what is a disciple? Disciple. The word.
Learner.
Primary word means to learn. I'm a student of the ways and teachings of Jesus. Okay? And so they left him and followed him. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read down through verse 16. That's how far we are supposed to get, but you guys talk too much. So it wouldn't be fair to try to digest verse 16 because we wouldn't. Either I'd keep you till about 10 after, which would be unfair to you, or we'd do such a sloppy job that it wouldn't be unfair. It would be unfair to you also. But it says, while he was in one of the cities, which one was it?
The one.
In Galilee, okay. Yeah. Behold, a man covered with leprosy. A man covered with leprosy. I translated that full of leprosy. A man full of leprosy. The idea is this isn't just a casual onset of leprosy. This is full blown. Let me read this to you. In Palestine, there were two kinds of leprosy. There was one which was rather like a very bad skin disease, and it was the less serious of the two. There was the one in which the disease, starting from a small spot, ate away the flesh until the wretched sufferer was left with only the stump of a hand or a leg. It was literally a living death. Mm-hmm. William Barclay, who can be trusted on a lot of that kind of detail. And so this was that one where the body, and it's very, very contagious. It's spread by contact. Okay, so covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." What do you think about that? I just said I'm going to read it, so I'm just going to read it. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. It's like the fever. And he ordered him, "Tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But the news about him was spreading even farther. And large crowds were gathering to hear and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would slip away into the wilderness and pray. A lot of stuff to think about in there, but I want to focus on one thing that I want to ask you about for next week. Okay? And that, what do you suppose that one thing is? I got one thing I want to highlight.
If you're willing.
The fear and the bias. For someone to be fearful to go against to leprosy, they were the outcast. They were anathema to any of the people. To go near them, or they had their own colonies.
So you think the contact between Jesus is the thing I'm thinking of? Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
Yeah, I would say it is, you can make me clean, the belief.
Okay.
The power of belief.
Okay. Anybody else? Scott?
He kind of questioned if Jesus was willing.
He did, didn't he? Are you willing? I suspect that he got that from the society he was living
probably.
In.
Probably.
People not willing to get close to him, like Michael was saying. Linda?
Why did he tell him not to tell anybody?
Why not tell anybody? Okay. So we saw that with the unclean spirit. Mm-hmm. But what about this unclean man? Okay. All right. Mary?
Quick question. Scott brought up something that made me think. He said, Lord, if you will, was he a Gentile or was he a Jew?
That's a good question. I'm not sure the question is answered. Let me see.
I think Jesus said to the woman, you know, he says, no, I'm here for, you know, basically his people. She goes, even the crumbs fall to the dog.
Yeah, that was the Syrophoenician woman. That makes me think, when you bring that up, that makes me think that this fellow was probably an Israelite. Because
mm-hmm.
Jesus didn't write him off, saying, I'm not here for the Gentiles yet. Go ahead, Linda.
He told them to go to the priest
yeah.
and do what Moses said.
To follow protocol.
Okay,
yeah.
So that's the piece I want you to focus on.
Mm-hmm.
For a testimony to them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I want us to develop the idea of what kind of testimony was this. Was this episode to the leaders of the synagogue or the priests? Yeah, Glenn?
Strengthening the most personally was verse 16.
Verse 16. Jesus was slipped. Yeah, that idea of wood implies that this was a pattern of behavior, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Rather than just he slipped away. He would do this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Yeah, that's worth talking about too. And I, a lot of stuff for us to chew on during the week and come back armed to the gills. Can I say that after the fishing story? Armed to the gills to talk about these few questions. All right. Nothing further?
I just like to say that in these instances that we've seen, that Jesus was in a very tense work, if you will, of showing forth who he was and stuff like that. And at the point of time of after he finished what he had purposed to do, he escaped for himself. And I think sometimes we're driven from one task to another, and we don't take time to be
okay.
still and know that I am God.
That, like I said, that's one of the things that we will chew on and develop
okay.
Next week. Okay. Final thoughts? Man, I sure appreciate everybody's attention, participation, and I could just see you just kind of hanging on the edge of interest and. Except you guys online, I can't see your faces, so I just appreciate you all so much. Hello? I'm not sure who Samsung SM57 or F7 is, but I saw you light up there.